The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In John chapter 4, Jesus is leaving Jerusalem, going toward Nazareth, and he says, I must go through Samaria. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, away from Nazareth and headed to Jerusalem, and he says, I must go to Jerusalem. So these are important dates. These are important appointments that Jesus has, and we're going to cover one of those today. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're in Luke chapter 13, finishing up the last few verses, but I would say, oh, what great verses they are. Alex, these verses, 31 through 35, are jam-packed with some very, I would say, poignant meanings.
Well, they really are, and it's good to be with you, and we welcome everybody to today's edition of Exploring the Word. And, you know, we've talked about the chapters in Luke can be, you know, somewhat lengthy, 30, 40, 50 verses, in one case 80 verses, but Luke is the writer of such detail. You know, Luke the physician, he was very heavy on detail and historical accuracy, but yeah, I mean, we've seen healings. We've seen rebukes of religious leaders. We've seen, you know, teaching in parables. And chapter 13 is going to wrap up, like you say, something pretty, you know, emotional and poignant. But let's pick up there at verse 31 and 32. And it's interesting what Jesus has to say about Herod, isn't it?
It is. Now, let me read it and then make comment on verse 31. We want to connect them. But verse 31, you read it, and I read, and different people thought this guy or the Pharisees, some were for Jesus, they were against him. But so anyway, on that day, that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, Alex, some people think they were legitimate and they were being honest because they thought, you know, Herod. And others think there was something conniving about that statement, saying, get out of here and head to Jerusalem, where the Jews have, the Pharisees have a lot more control so they can get rid of you. Different people look at that different ways, and I'll just be frank. I don't know which way it is, brother.
Well, I know. And Jesus said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. All right, there is a world of interesting truth here.
It is.
But I looked up the word fox, and it means a crafty person. Now, maybe these Pharisees were being crafty, and, you know, I mean, the part of me wants to believe that they were trying to look out for Jesus, but I really question that.
I do, too.
Because in verse 15, he had called the ruler of a synagogue a hypocrite, and so, you know, maybe Jesus was saying, okay, clever ones, you tell Herod that he's crafty and, you know, takes one to know one. Here's the thing. I'm casting out devils. I'm curing people. Those were parts of the quality of messiahship or the characteristics of the promised Savior. And the third day I will be perfected. Now, we know the third day Jesus rose from the dead.
That's full of meaning. Completion of my task, victory over death. I mean, so much there. Regardless of anything, Jesus says, I have the victory.
Well, exactly. And, you know, it's very interesting there in verse 33, where, you know, he says, nevertheless, I must walk today, tomorrow, and the day following. Okay, remember Jesus said, you know, work while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There are circumstances that are going to converge that are just set in motion. But he says, for it is not possible for a prophet to perish out of Jerusalem. Okay, let's talk about that for a little bit.
Go ahead. Well, I want to say must. I opened it that way. This is an appointment. that he's not going to miss. And yes. That's the must. When you hear the word must and Jesus is saying that must, just always notice this is an appointment that is very important. Go ahead.
Well, you know, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Well, you know, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside the city because that was, you know, cursed be everyone that hangs on a tree. And so it was outside the city that he was crucified. He was led away. So in a way, a prophet didn't perish in Jerusalem. He was outside of Jerusalem. And somebody might say, well, but he did perish. He died. He was put to death on the cross. Well, yes, he was executed. However, he lived. He rose again from the dead. He was perfected on that third day, as verse 32 alludes to. And the fact is, Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king, the savior. And while they did try to put him away, put him out, and put him in the ground, he didn't stay dead.
Amen. Now, you know, he did over victory. Amen.
The sent prophet ultimately did not perish from out of Jerusalem, but victoriously he rose from the dead.
Now, here it is. The location and the timing are so emphatic here. I go, and I've got to go, third day, I've got to go. It's toward Jerusalem regardless. And that is, go to Jerusalem, because verse 34 is going to pick up on Jerusalem. And so Jesus here, you can see he's on his, what we would call, part of the last leg of the journey to the cross, and coming, you know, from Galilee. And so he is emphatic on making this, and they cannot depart. And what they said, get out and depart from here. You know, Herod wants to kill you. Jesus is making it known that nothing is going, or no one is going, to stop him from doing what he came to do, fulfilling his Father's will. And that's the whole gamut, and you need to understand that. And Jesus was determined. Now, verse 34 and 35, let me read this together, and then we make comment on them as well. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Alex, the cry for Jerusalem, his love for Jerusalem, this place as a 12-year-old boy in the temple who said, I must be about my Father's business, is going back to Jerusalem to complete his Father's business. Amen.
Well, amen. Think about this, folks. There are 89 chapters in the gospel, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 89 chapters. So 89 chapters are given to telling us the life of Jesus. Now, four chapters describe the first 30 years of his life. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And 17 chapters describe the last 9 or 10 days of his life. And so the others talk about the three-year ministry. Now, think about this. The last week of Jesus' life gets four times more coverage than the rest of his entire life. And about 10 chapters tell about the last day of Jesus' life here on earth. Isn't this amazing, the details? And you're right, we're coalescing toward, you know, in Luke 22, his, you know, the final miracle that he'll do before Calvary. But as we said yesterday, Jesus was here on a mission to do the work of the Father, which would be to pay for our sins on the cross and rise from the dead. Now, regarding verse 34, Bert, sometimes we get the question, people have called in and they'll say, where in the Bible does it say that humans have free will? And I think there are a lot of passages to, you know, there's talking about choosing good or evil. And there is no verse that says, you know, human beings have free will. But there are so many examples, and I think verse 34 speaks to the fact that God offers the right, but sometimes people have the moral will and they choose to do wrong. And I think 34 alludes to that in the last four words.
I agree. And notice what they're not willing to do. Gather for protection. What does a hen do for her chicks in sight of danger? She gathers them up under her wings for protection. And here's Jerusalem, who's thinking their protection is who they are, not whose they are. Now, that's important. There's a lot of bit of difference in who you are and whose you are. And Jerusalem was a place. It was a special place. But they thought it was going to stand. But it would be. The Romans would come and it'd be torn down. But you were not willing. Here's what I wanted to do for you. Here's what God wanted to do for you. But you would not. You were not willing. Now, Alex, when you come to verse 35, I cannot help but see your house. Do you know what Jesus called the temple before that? My house.
Father's house.
My Father's house. And here it is, your house. That sends chills down me when we think about it. Is there a place and a time where God says, it is desolate? Yeah, you've wanted to run it. You've run it without me, and now you can have it without me. It is your house. And guess what happens when he turns it over to them? It is ransacked. It will be ruined. But there's some spiritual applications here for us as well. We better not be so independent that we're trying to live our lives apart from God and apart from the Word of God and apart from the Spirit of God in our lives as believers.
Well, indeed. And let me say, a church where it's been run by man and people grab the power and try to call all the shots, I've been in a few houses of worship that appear to have been left desolate a little bit. Not a pretty thing. But there's a reference from the Old Testament, a quote from the Psalms about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and that's going to be on Palm Sunday. You know, the verse 34 really is a reference also to Jesus' deity, that he is the Son of God who sent the prophets that they stoned and killed. And Jesus said, how often would I have gathered your children together?
Exactly.
So Jesus is referencing himself as the one who knew the hearts of the people, sent the prophets of old, would have providentially cared for them, but they wouldn't. And then their house is left desolate because the Father's house that should have been a house of prayer for all people was turned into a den of money changers and thieves. I mean, it's not just indictment here, but he's positioning himself as the Lord of Israel, although they really weren't acknowledging him as that.
So we're looking at his authority. Now, let's put all this together, these verses, and put it in a bow. Here it is. Jesus is in control. He has the authority to do what? To go when it's time to go to the place he needs to go to. And he is going to that place because he's given it every opportunity in order to become what God desired it to be. But now, through his power, he is leaving it desolate. He is choosing to do that. So Jesus is in control right here all the way up to Jerusalem. Even though they said, you better get out of here, Herod wants to kill you, Jesus was in control, not Herod. We're going to start in chapter 14 when we come back. We hope you'll join us for more of the study of the book of Luke.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Russell Vogt, Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget. His office produces the President's budget while overseeing compliance issues pertaining to agency programs, policies, and procedures. Luke 14:28 reminds us of the importance of planning and budgeting. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Russell Vogt as he oversees budgetary and compliance issues for the United States. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
You've either heard it said or said it yourself, my house, my rules. But Dr. Tony Evans wonders what would change if you suddenly realized it wasn't your house after all. He'll clear up the concept of ownership for us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Psalm 135 verse 6 says, God rules from heaven, and that even includes the fish in the sea. We're talking about the absolute ruler, owner, creator, controller, sustainer of all things. You own your home. You ever have anybody come over to your home and tell you how your home ought to operate? Worse yet is when you have folk who not only come to your home but live in your house, who want to intrude on your sovereignty. Maybe some of y'all got kids like this. I ain't the only one. How do you think God feels, who's owner of the world, and he got these grown kids wanting to dictate to him his creation? God is ruler of all things. We are his tenants in his house of his creation. He lets us exist in for a while. When you lose sight of his sovereignty, rulership, then you act like an owner. See, one of the conflicts we have with our teenagers is when they want to own while we still own. So there's a conflict as to who the real owner is.
Absolute sovereignty is only one of the characteristics that make the Lord who he is. Learn more with the help of Tony's CD series, Understanding God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains,
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper on the American Family Radio Network. We are transitioning into Luke chapter 14. If you've got a Bible, turn there and follow along if you can. And we're going to get to a very interesting miracle that Jesus does again, another healing on the Sabbath.
Really? And on the Sabbath? I dare him, Alex.
I know. And, you know, he's either ignorant of the law, willfully breaking the law, or maybe he is the Lord over the law.
Amen.
So, as you turn to Luke 14, I do want to give the number. Here's this toll-free number, everybody. It's 888-589-8840. In just a few minutes, we'll get to your Bible questions, and we would love to hear from you. You can also correspond with us at word@afr.net, and we would be always honored to hear from you. And Bert, don't we appreciate everybody listening and calling in? And when we do a campaign like Truth for Youth Bibles, so many participate. And just to everybody listening, no matter where you are, we really appreciate you all.
We do, and we thank God. And, you know, it wouldn't be radio without the other side. You and I could be in here talking all the day. But if there wasn't people out there who are listening, it would not be radio. And it is a way of communication. And that's what makes this program unique. We try to make it conversational as best. And Alex and I can. We're both preachers. So every once in a while in our dialogue, you will hear a monologue. Because we
got to get. I'm guilty of that.
Hey, I'm guilty of that. We got to get this in. But it's a dialogue. And then we take questions at the end of the program. And it makes this program a little bit unique to all the other Bible study programs, which are tremendous themselves. AFR's lineup of Bible preachers, they are phenomenal, and we praise the Lord for that. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 17, these are unique to Luke, Alex.
They are.
And the other Gospels, they may hint some, and there are some that's similar to, but they seem unique to the book of Luke as he's making his way again from it's called Perea or beyond Jordan. Some call it Transjordan. As he makes his way across the Jordan, Jericho, and headed up to Jerusalem. So this is unique for Luke, and I just interested. Let's look at this and look and see and make your evaluation as I read. If you think this is what we would call a setup, let me read it. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. That's very important. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, I'm going to put my parentheses in here, and I'm just going to, if I were had it editing this, I'd say, who was a plant.
Yeah.
Okay. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, he picks up on it right away, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus asked that question of them before he heals them, but they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then, they didn't say a word, Jesus answered, saying, he answered his own question, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Alex, yes, I love Jesus, what he's done. But, man, you can't help but just love how he commands the conversation here, brother.
Well, exactly. And, you know, I think it's interesting that this miracle is unique to Luke because it dealt with a legitimate medical condition. Now, maybe the man was a plant. I don't know. You know, it says he went to one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread. Now, remember, they're after him. They're accusing him. They're trying to trick him. But yet he's willing to be with them and associate with them. I think that's interesting. But they watched him, like you said.
Now, listen, so, watched him how? Closely.
Yes, they did.
To me, because I'm determined it's a plant because I think that watching him, yeah, but there's watching him closely. How's he going to react to this person? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, the word that's translated in the King James, it says dropsy. And I used to wonder, what in the world does that mean? Does he drop things? But that's not what it means. It really, the Greek word is hydropikos, which means water face, really. So it's a collection of fluid. Now, some commentaries say it's a type of edema. So this guy has fluid that is collecting. It's a very serious condition. It really was.
Right.
And so it's interesting Luke, the physician, would hone in on this particular miracle because this was a condition, certainly in that day, that they really didn't have any solution for whatsoever. But Jesus asked them, he knew their thoughts. Listen, they're watching him closely. Well, he knows their thoughts. And he says, is it lawful to heal? Now, the question was really, is it lawful to work on the Sabbath day? I want to say this. For one thing, God can do anything he wants anytime he wants. And for God to create, for God to heal, it's not effort or strenuous work for God because God has all the power. But it's lawful for Jesus to heal any day of the week because he is the Lord and Lord of the Sabbath. Bert, do you think any of them said, wait a minute, Jesus is healing, only God can do that, and only God can act on the Sabbath, so he must be God? Do you think any were connecting those dots?
Very few. Some would, because we find out at the cross there's some of the religious leaders who have followed him. Joseph of Arimathea. So there was a small, you know how remnants are? I would say there's maybe a remnant of the Pharisees that believe him, but by and large, they're not. And what was Joseph? He was a secret. He kept it quiet for a while because it was very, very unsafe to believe in Jesus around those Pharisees. And but they kept silent, and he took him. They wouldn't dare answer that question. And Alex, don't you find it amazing that Jesus healed him and he chooses to?
Yes.
He did not choose not to just to avoid a confrontation.
That right.
Sometimes we have to When I say we, I'm just going to personalize it. Bert has to see, am I avoiding doing what I need to do just so I don't have a confrontation? Jesus, he was Lord of the Sabbath, but he was Lord of every situation as well.
Well, it says that they were silent. They held their peace. They didn't answer Jesus. And verse 4 of Luke 14, Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. Really, the wording really means having taken hold of him, Jesus healed him and let him go. By the way, we need to let Jesus take hold of us and heal us. But whether or not the man was in on this or maybe he was sort of ignorant of the backstory, I don't know. But Jesus makes a teachable moment. He says, look, if you've got one of your animals that falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you're going to right away, straightway, do what you can do to get him out. It may be the Sabbath day, but to do the right thing and the humane thing and the godly thing, the responsibility to do what is godly and righteous supersedes the responsibility to observe the Sabbath. But they couldn't answer. They didn't have any answer. But six brief verses, but I would say Luke 14 begins with a very, very notable miracle.
It does. And he continues on with a parable, and it's about a guest at a feast. And then he continues on with verse 18, or verse 15, the parable of the Great Supper. Let's look at this. Verse 7 says, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. So he goes in, and he's been invited on this to this Pharisee, and he's noticed all the guests, and they're selecting their place where they think they can get the most recognition, Alex. Jesus notices that quickly, and he really takes a strike at pride. That's the whole idea. And then, in other words, who are you going to invite? It's also, do you think it's saying something about the ministry that we ought to have? It's not just those that can do good for us, but for those that we can do good for.
Yeah. Well, you know, we've all been invited to a wedding feast to be saved, and we end up serving. And you and I both go to a lot of Christian conventions and conferences. And listen, I've seen it. We call it shoulder surfing, where somebody's talking to you, but they're looking around to see if a bigger name is walking through the conference center, and they'll leave you in mid sentence when somebody more famous comes by or something like that. And Jesus says, look, when you're invited, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited in. And he who invited you comes to him and says, you, hey, move over, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Verse 11, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Remember, we were back a few verses back, or a few chapters back, where the greatest among you would be the servant of all. And you asked this yesterday, what's the highest position in the ministry is servant, isn't it?
It is.
And in God's eyes, that
is. It is. And this is not false humility. This is who we really are. We need to count ourselves lowly. We're servants. We've been bought with a price. We're nothing more than a beggar that found bread. And so the whole idea here, Jesus is striking a note at pride of saying, look at me. I don't have that attitude. And he continues on, and he said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, how about inviting the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind? And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Right. Alex, I want to make a statement. I'll turn it over to you. That's one of the reasons I believe God has blessed AFR, the network we work with, so much. Because during this period of time, I mean, last week, we were talking about ministering, about truth for youth, the Bibles that were being given out, and you can still do that. next Tuesday, I can just tell you, we're going to do a tank full of love. Eric Corner is going to be in town, and we're going to talk about giving money so that they can fill up those forces, those army and the military up in Kentucky and Tennessee, that they can put that gas tank full of love of gas in Jesus' name. AFR, you know, it's not to be repaid. God honors that in a church. God honors that in a ministry. And God honors that in an individual. And, brother, this teaching here in verses 12 through 14, if you want success in God's eyes, you're not trying just to repay and to get reinvited. You're trying to minister to those that need it in the name of the Lord. Go ahead, brother.
Well, amen. That's beautiful. In 13 and 14, you know, calling to a banquet. I mean, if you're given a big banquet, the poor and the crippled and blind, you know, you invite them. And I love how verse 14 ends. It says, you know, you're going to be blessed because you're doing something for somebody who can't really do anything back for you. Clearly, you're being impartial and you're not doing it out of respect for persons. And listen, it says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, God says, hey, look, I'm going to pay you back at the resurrection of the righteous people. That's why, you know, you and I both, we preach in a lot of places, sometimes a big city, big church, a whole lot of times little churches, you know, in small towns and out in the country. It is an honor. People call me sometimes, they'll say, you know, we're just a tiny little church. Would you come and preach? For a saved sinner to open the scriptures anywhere is a profound honor. Am I right, Bert?
You are right on. And you can call, you can get a hold of Alex at Alex McFarland, Alex at alexmcfarland.com, and you can, he is a preacher. And let's try. We got about 3 minutes, and I know verses 15 through 24, but let me, it's kind of right the opposite of the other parable. That one was about the one who did the invitation. Now, this one is about who's invited and don't come, and they start giving an excuse, Alex.
Yeah. It goes on. It says, when one of them that sat there at the table heard these things, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, okay, let's talk about that. A certain man, and notice so many of the parables will say a certain person, this or that, because this is, you know, really objective truth here. A man made a great supper and invited many people, and he said, go tell everybody, come on, for dinner's ready. But verse 18, everybody has an excuse, don't they?
They do, and they give excuse. And let me share, if you look at every one of them, everyone is an excuse and not a reason. And then go ahead.
Yes. Bought a piece of land. I'm sorry, but I got a real estate deal in process here.
I need to go look at the land I've already bought. That doesn't sound reasonable to me.
Exactly. Another one said, I've got 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to prove them, and I pray that you have me excused. Listen, if you've bought 5 yoke, you've not bought them without checking them out. They already know.
Yeah.
And another one says, I've married a wife, and she won't let me come. Now, I don't know, verse 20.
Hey, that may be legitimate, huh? No, okay, we better be quiet. But then it goes on. It says, the master wants people to come. So he says, go get who? Go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Look at the end of verse 23. That my house may be filled. That's a big desire for God, isn't it?
Well, verse 14 is a lot like verse 21. Go out there and get the disenfranchised. And it's done like you said, Lord, and the house was filled.
Amen. 888-589-8840. Alex and I would love to hear from you today as you'll give us a call here on Exploring the Word.
And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Full weaponization of the federal government to crush a political opponent. Politicians and a political party that build themselves as pro-life while refusing to actually do what's in their power to stop the killing of little babies. The successful and unrelenting advance of regressivism. All of these are signs that our national condition is not merely a natural phenomenon. It's spiritual. Civic engagement without spiritual engagement produces political roller coasters. National course correction will only come by national repentance. We must elevate him.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE. Friendships is offering an amazing opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience life on the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you're looking for? Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program. Next session begins this September and includes a humanitarian aid mission to Israel. Visit friendships.org or phone 333-433-5022.
The Underground Railroad symbolized the network of secret routes and safe houses used by slaves in the 19th century in their escape to free states. And one of the most famous conductors, Harriet Tubman, herself was born a slave.
Harriet Tubman escaped to Pennsylvania in 1849, but was never satisfied to have secured her own freedom. Over 10 years, she made up to 19 trips to the South, helping as many as 300 slaves to escape. And in all her journeys, she said, "I never lost a passenger."
Earning the nickname Moses, after the biblical prophet who led his people to freedom, fellow abolitionists said her strength came from her faith in God as a deliverer and protector of the weak.
Harriet Tubman will soon become the first African American to appear on U.S. currency on the $20 bill.
Engage with the Bible in its narrative of hope for the oppressed.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Grace to you, grace to you, His invitation to the broken. Grace to you, grace to you, the doors of faith are thrown wide open, and let all nations come streaming through. He offers His grace.
Amen. Grace to you, those doors are open. Alex, I know a comment too much on our music that we have. We call it bumper music, but it's worship music, and I praise the Lord for that. But you ready for some phone calls?
888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question. Bert and I will do our best to give an answer.
We will. And let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Bob. Bob, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, sir. How are you doing today?
Man, doing good today. Beautiful day.
Yes, it is. It's not too hot and not too cold, thank God. I'm calling about, are you there?
Yes, go right ahead, yeah. Man. We were listening to you. Go ahead.
All righty. I'm calling about the cross references Jesus makes in the Bible. I'm wondering why nobody got it before it happens. Like, I jumped ahead on you guys in Luke. I went down to Luke 27.
Yeah.
And it says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, what does that mean before he even died on the cross?
Okay. Alex, let me ask you this. Is the cross important?
Oh, my word. Immeasurably so.
And Jesus died on that cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "Take up your cross." Is it the same cross?
Well, not exactly. He paid our sins on the cross, but it is the cross in the sense of that we have to die, maybe to some plans, maybe to our agenda. And you know, the Bible talks about that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings.
Right.
So we all have a cross to bear. You know, there's a great old song, and I love this song. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. So we are saved through his cross, but we are sanctified through our personal cross.
We are. And what that is, it is, now listen to this, combine that with Romans 12, we are a living sacrifice, okay? So Jesus became our sacrifice where? On the cross. Mm-hmm. And we become a living sacrifice. So when we take up our cross and follow him, we are being a living sacrifice to him. And Jesus said, and he really won the battle of the cross in the garden. You know what I mean? When he said, not my will, but your will be done. We win the battle in our lives as we follow him. And as you said, sanctification, we do his will and follow him. And we become that living sacrifice. Bob, that's where we are. We'll be a living sacrifice. And he is first.
And Bert, you know, back in Luke 9, Jesus said this, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, be raised the third day. Now, Luke 9, 21 through 23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those first Gospels, well, and John too, because John 18, it said that he began to signify what death he would die. He alluded to the fact that he would die on the cross. And, you know, it says in Matthew 17 that when he told them, they were exceedingly sorrowful. Matthew 17, 23. So I think they did gradually, incrementally begin to understand it.
He did. And it's a beautiful revelation. And just like he is revealing his will, his purpose, and what he was going to do to them, he reveals it to us as well. Man, thank you, Bob, for that good question. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Philip. Philip, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. How y'all doing?
We're doing well today.
Good. I have kind of a little problem in that my wife's daughter is a lesbian, and her wife have moved into our house, hadn't even been there a week, and they got married, they say. My niece, my sister's daughter, is lesbian and is married and has 3 or 4 kids. She also has a son who is homosexual. I don't really know what his situation is at this time, but I mean, I've got to interact. I don't have to interact with my sister's kids because they live up north, but I mean, now I've got a lesbian couple living in my house. And they're real nice people, and I mean, we get along fine, and I don't say anything to them. But I just don't understand. I just don't see how. I mean, I can't be critical of them. First of all, I'd get divorced if I was. Secondly, it would cause unbelievable amount of problems that I don't need.
Okay.
And
wow, Philip. Let me set this up, Alex, as best I can, and us both. We're gonna pray for you when you're in a situation in a second marriage. And there's children from either or, especially if they're adult children. You find out, Alex, I can't imagine what Philip is going through. Now, I'd probably have to say to my wife, we need to talk about this. And you're in it, and I understand meeting your wife's meeting her and helping her and wanting to help her children. But again, is Philip doing okay by just being silent about saying, not saying anything? I struggle with this one. Go ahead, Alex, and I got one other thing, and I'll save it, though.
Well, God bless you, and you know, obviously we don't know all the dynamics and all the details, and, you know, helping somebody is one thing, but really enabling somebody is something else, and I realize that sometimes taking a stand for what is right can open up a hornet's nest. Believe me, I know. With family, coworkers, neighbors, sometimes taking a stand for what is right can be very stressful and costly. But let me just say this. The whole homosexual agenda and the national and global mainstreaming of this, it represents such wickedness. And listen, I know there are people that struggle with same-sex attraction, and they're nice people, and they're very often, you know, punctual employees and good citizens. But this is a battle for religious freedom, for the nature of the gospel, marriage, family. And this represents not any one individual, because people are very often deceived, but the gay movement represents Satan's ultimate, biggest ever war on God. And I'm telling you, this is something that I'm only speaking for Alex, but I could not remain silent about. And if I were the one writing the mortgage check, I could not bankroll this. Now, helping somebody who's doesn't have anywhere to go, and I mean things like that. I mean, that's different. But letting them live there and implicitly endorsing and helping enable this. And again, I don't know all the details, but I don't think I could let this go without having a serious talk and let the chips fall where they may. What do you say, Bert?
Well, I agree. I said I was going to say this for last. Philip, you're going to have to determine. Okay, your wife talked to her, and you said if you did not permit this to happen, there would probably be, I don't know if I alluded to, separation or whatever. It's according to whose house it is. A lot of times, like Alex said, who writes the mortgage statement. But being silent, no. If I could do it without them being there, I would help them without them being there. That's what I do. Again, silence is approval many, many times. And like Alex said, we need to know more, but I sure would begin to talk heavily with my wife and say, we've got to do something. We must do something. And come as best you can to win her over. And if you can't, then you have to decide what you do. And I'd still say they're feeling content, and they feel your consent by silence, Philip. Man, we're going to pray right now. Father, yes. I pray you'd help Philip. He's probably not the only person in this situation, and he's called us today. And I know Alex and I have not been able to be specific because of lacking specific details many times. But Father, I pray that we would not give consent to evil. And I pray you'd help Philip to be strong. I pray for his wife, that she would see and feel Philip's heart. Yes. And Father, that would have relief from this situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Help them, Lord. Help
yes,
them.
Yes, Lord, help them. Write Philip's if you're listening today, write Philip's name down and pray for him the next 24 hours, and just pray that something would help him to know what he is to do. Let's go to Ryan in Texas. Texas, yeah, Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word of God.
How you doing, sir?
Doing good. Go ahead.
So my question is, I've been giving a lot of thought to prayer, and I know Jesus gives you the example of prayer, and my question is, I wanted to get your opinion on how I can talk to God. Do I have to address him by saying, like, Dear Heavenly Father? Can I just start talking to him? Can I do I give the praise to the Father? Do I give half of it to the Father, half of it to the Son? I'm just kind of confused on the protocol of prayer.
Well, this is not unusual. The apostles came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. So, Ryan, you're in good stand when you ask a question like that. I just want to make one statement. I'll let Alex take some of it, and then I'll add on if I need to. But listen, the Father loves it when you brag on the Son, and the Son loves it when you brag on the Father, and the Holy Spirit is overjoyed when you talk to either one or him. Alex, here's what amazes me. Jesus was always bragging on the Father, and then he'd say, man, I've got to go away so the Spirit will come. And when the Spirit will come, he's going to make much of me and much of the Father. I don't think you can go wrong by addressing either one of those. How about you?
I know. God bless you. And obviously, you know, the first and foremost prayer that we ever pray is the sinner's prayer, to be saved. And I hope you've done that. And I trust that you do know the Lord. You know, the disciples did come and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to read 1 John 5. 14, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. So 1 John 5, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, you know, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and go to the book of Revelation, back up a few pages, you'll find 1 John. I want to encourage you to read 1 John 5, 11 through 15. And it talks about this life is in his Son, you know, and 1 John famously back in 3:23 says, this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Okay, so God says, believe on my Son. But then it talks about prayer. Because we have eternal life in Jesus, we know that he hears us. So you can say, Heavenly Father, you can say, Dear Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, you can say, God, but as a born-again believer, 1 John 5, we have the confidence that he hears us.
Amen. You remember that praise song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place?
Oh, I love that song.
I do too, and that's a prayer song. That is a prayer song. And so, man, make your petitions known to the Lord. I'm going to take a chance and go to Jeff in North Carolina. He says he has a question about apologetics. Jeff, make your question real, real quick.
My question and the answers might be a little long. I think I might be better to call back.
Okay.
Friday.
Yeah, okay, that'll be fine, Jeff. The reason I said that, a lot of times when they have apologetics, they want to know a book that they can get or something like that. So that's the reason I was halfway assuming that might be a quick answer. But, man, if you need help in the area of apologetics and some books, you can go to the AFAstore.net, AFAstore.net, and look up Alex, and you'll find a lot of material there that would help you be answer questions that children ask, you know, the objections of those that would say Christ is not real and Christianity. So Alex has a lot of material that's available at AFA Store, and let me tell you, it is helpful. It's good for study individually and collectively. Alex, it's been good. I'm telling you, we've got a lot of hurting people out there. I hadn't got over Philip, and I pray for Philip. Listen.
Yes,
there's,
folks.
I got a feeling there's a lot of people there. Have you ever heard of being caught between a rock and a hard place? And
yes.
That's kind of like you are with your wife and that, too.
But God is able, an insoluble dilemma, apparently. Hey, God is able to sort that out. He really is. It might be a hard journey, a long journey, but stick with Christ. He will work it out.
You do what's right, don't you?
That's right.
Amen. We're going to have Fire Away Friday tomorrow. You going to be ready?
I was going to say that. Folks, everybody be with us tomorrow. It's going to be all questions, all the show.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.